Well, good morning, Twain Harbor Bible Church. It's Elder Barry bringing you God's Word today. Thank you for the song, Jasmine and Johnny. This is how my mind works. It's the Sunday after Easter. Jesus is alive. That's a great response, and clapping, that's wonderful too. Jesus is alive. In the church calendar, we get to look forward to Pentecost coming, where the Holy Spirit's going to come down and bring or anoint the disciples and the apostles with the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to be able to go from there and to share the good news of Jesus. And Christ ascended into heaven and he sat down at the throne of God. But the song doesn't work very well, sitting on the promises of God. Sitting on the promises. Standing just is better. But we know that the work of Christ has finished. He has ascended. He is with the Father. And we get to stand or sit on the promise that he will return. And we look forward to that day. Amen? All right. So we conclude our study today in the book of Philippians. I'm excited to have Andrew Smith come next week and for the next 4 weeks and share with us from his series in the life of David. It was great when we had started talking about, as elders, getting pulpit supply, people to come and preach for us. It was a quick response to say, how about Andrew? He grew up here. He studied under Noel. He had activities with Noel that he'll share with us, I'm sure, in his sermons that will be juicy or not so juicy. But what a time he has. He had preached here a couple times before, and so we as elders were like, yeah, let's see if he would be available to come. We sent a letter to his church asking, but we didn't know that he was at that point getting ready to leave that church, and so we're like, oh, praise God, it's going to work out for him. It's going to work out for us. So we're excited about that and looking forward to having a native son come back and share with you for the next 4 weeks. So today's sermon, we're going to look at gifts and a secret. Gifts and a secret. That's what I've entitled today's sermon. So if you have your Bibles with you, our song reminds us of the sword of the word of the sword. God's word is a sword for us. The Lord himself used it in defense against Satan when Satan took him, or when he was out in the wilderness and he needed to defend himself, he used God's word for that defense. And so if you have your sword with you today, I would ask you to open to Philippians chapter 4. For those of you who have my version of the Bible, the NIV 1984, it's old, it's on page 1037. So, let's begin reading in chapter 4, verse 10 through 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what can be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, that Jesus is seated on the throne next to you, and that he awaits the day, Lord God, that he will return, that he will come and usher in the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we look forward in anticipation to that day. But we know, Lord God, that you've also given us a job to do, and that's to make disciples, to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his work. We ask, Lord God, that as we go through your word today and the life of Paul, that you would impart in us wisdom, that you would give us actions that we might bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for your word, and for the opportunity that we have to study it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's last section of his letter to the church in Philippi highlights three areas concerning those of us in the sanctuary today. There is a mirrored action we can take as the corporate body of Christ. There is a philosophy of life we can apply to our lives, and a directive we can follow as individuals. All right, so we're going to look at a mirrored action that we can corporately do as the church. We're going to look at a philosophy of life that we can apply to ourselves, as well as a directive that we can use as individuals. So, as I read through this text and I looked at it and I saw, okay, well, we're going to talk about, Paul talks about contentment, but then he also talks about the church of Philippi and what they've done for him. And then at the very end, he gives us the directive. So, and this is how my mind works. We're going to start with verses 21 through 23, and we're going to move backwards up through the text, okay? So, 21 to 23, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The directive that we have, and I watched you this morning. Some of you were pretty good at this. Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. Greet the saints. When you come in, you say hi. More than just the, hey, how are you? But it's, hey, how are you really doing? And there's more of a depth. Don and Debbie talked about it. That's kind of what happens in small groups. It's more than just the superficial, hey, what's up, you know, head nod kind of thing. But it's more an in-depth wanting to know how you are doing, how your spiritual walk is doing, and that we love you in the name of Jesus. We're not talking about the saints that the Catholic Church has, where you have to go through, you know, all of these kind of steps before you become a saint. A saint is one who follows Jesus, who has given their lives to Christ. So there are saints in this building, and there are saints that are meeting at churches other places than just here. But we, as members of the body of Christ, need to remember to greet the saints. Do we regularly greet those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Greet one another. Maybe have dinner together or go out to lunch. Now that we can finally eat inside, it's really nice not to have to take your lawn chair. But we adjusted if we needed to do that as well. Go to coffee. I appreciate Don and Debbie's announcement. Join a small group. It's really interesting. Our studies are great. But just getting together with groups of different individuals of varying ages, you can see how life can be done together in the body of Christ. So this morning, after church, my expectation for you is that you're going to spend a little bit more greeting the saints before you take off today, okay? It's kind of funny. Noel, he can pretty much gauge when it's time to lock the church doors because people either are out of here right away or they, you know, who can we talk to today or let's talk to them. So the directive, greet the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, it's an interesting sidebar note that Paul has in this in verse 22. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. It's kind of interesting that phrase, Caesar's household, stands up. And if you are like me, you immediately think Caesar's household. Mom, dad, brother, sister, first cousin, second cousin, wife, you know, sister-in-law, brother-in-law. I think of immediate kind of family, maybe blood relations. But as I studied the commentaries, the commentary had said, nay, nay. There's greater importance to why Paul put Caesar's household. Caesar's household referred to palace officials or the recording secretaries in the government or people in charge of imperial revenues or the day-to-day administrators of the empire. Well, now, highlighting Caesar's household opens it up, especially for me as a saint living in occupied Roman territory, to know that Caesar's household, that those government officials are now also saints. Hey, guess what that means? That means the gospel of Christ is going forth, and it's actually making its way into the governing authorities. We would like to see Christ and his kingdom in the government authorities. Amen? Paul and these guys aren't going to see that until 300 AD when Constantine finally says Rome is now Christian and says that Christianity is the Roman religion. This is, you know, before the 100s. This is like 60 to 75 AD. So there's still quite a few years to go. But praise God, his word has made it through preachers like Paul and other apostles that went forth, and it made its way into Caesar's household. Christianity's made its way into the Roman government. And that's an exciting thing. So our directive to go and greet the saints in Christ Jesus. So now we're going to move to verse 10 and then verses 14 through 20. These are the group gifts that keep on giving. The group gifts that keep on giving. So we have a directive from Paul to the Philippians that we can say it can be applied to me to greet the saints. And now we have group gifts that keep on giving. And now Paul is going to address directly the church in Philippi. In verse 10, Paul rejoices greatly. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of rejoicing greatly, but I think of watching soccer, and especially South American soccer or European soccer, because, you know, United States soccer people are like, woo! Whereas like European, South American soccer players are like, you know, jumping all crazy and everything. That's the kind of rejoicing greatly I picture in my head when I hear Paul saying that he rejoices greatly in the Lord for the renewed concern that the Philippian church has for him. A renewed concern. They had concern for Paul at the very beginning, and he goes into that detail there from 14 to 20. Oh, remember, you had done this before. But it's a renewed concern for Paul and his ministry to reach the Gentiles for the gospel of Jesus. I'm sure this rejoicing is also because the Philippian church is having a chance to physically show their love and support for Paul. They sent an emissary to go, a brother in the Lord at church. They sent Epaphroditus to Paul and say, here you go, Epaphroditus. We'll get the little cram and slam that you'll put on the back of your truck and take it there, and then you'll be able to unload all of the stuff for him, and he will be appreciative. And Paul says he was more than appreciative. You know, like, woohoo, super rejoicing, exciting. There was a demonstration of action on behalf of the church. They put their money where their mouth is. The church, they spelled love T-I-M-E. They gave Paul time. Now, granted, these are trips that are going to take a long time to travel. So sending Epaphroditus is, hey, not only do we love you, not only are we going to give money for your cause, but we're also going to send somebody who's going to travel, and he's going to spend 3 months there, or 6 months there, or a year there, or even longer because he got himself sick and had to wait until he was better before he could get shipped back home. They put action to their ideas. They had an idea, and they said, we need to act upon it. And thankfully, Epaphroditus was all excited, rip-raring to go. Now, we have done this in the past. Obviously, last year with COVID, you know, on traveling to see our different missionaries or to help our different missionaries. But we practice this at Twain Heart Bible Church. The gifts of this church met a need for Paul. And he says, it was good of you to share in my troubles, verse 14. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Throughout Scripture, needs of a human being, the needs that we have, basically are three things: food, shelter, and clothing. Now, it's not a whole lot of clothing. Ladies, it's not 25 pairs of shoes. Men, it's not 25 pairs of shoes, because now I think some men have more shoes than the women have. That wasn't like that in the past, but it's food, clothing, shelter. And then Paul kind of also highlights one other, and that's living, which I kind of considered work, because Paul was a tent maker, right? Not only did he preach the good news to the Gentiles, but he also made tents. And tent making, I'm sure, during that time was a little bit harder, because you had to take the animal hide, and you had to tan it, and you had to, you know, strip it, and you had to dry it, and then you had to sew it, and then you'd have to have wood to be able to make the little structure, so then you could have this wonderful Bedouin tent type of a thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, and God is able to make all the grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I thought it was interesting in this text, because Paul reminds the Corinthians, when your needs are met, when you have food, shelter, and clothing, you are now ready to do what God has called you to do, or what God has put in front of you to do. You are ready to do every good work. Now, Paul isn't explicit about the gifts that he gets from the church in Philippi, but it's kind of interesting if we look at some of the words that he uses. We can kind of make an assumption. Notice the word payment. When you think of the word payment, what do you think of? Cash, money, change. Remember, these are coins this time, so the more change you had, the heavier it was. You know, those big, heavy-duty armored trucks are to help protect the cash, but they also have wonderful suspension, because when you have, you know, $10,000 worth of quarters, that's really heavy. So there was the word payment, and I'm sure without a doubt that that referred to actual physical money that Paul was going to receive. Remember, he's here, house arrest, people can come and go, he can't go anywhere. You know, if people are coming and going, you need money for things, you need food, you need supplies. I'm sure not only was he just writing letters, but he was working as well. Notice another word that says supplies. You supplied me with all that we needed. These, I'm sure, were some material items. Wood, lumber, maybe, since he's, I would assume, still making tents. Maybe some tannin for making the hides. Food might have been included in this, but there are a couple other words that Paul uses that make me think that food was not included in the supply part. Notice, if you would, in verse 18, the latter half, he says, "They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice." When I hear the word offering and sacrifice, and Paul being a Jew, immediately I go back to the Old Testament and I think, oh, offerings. When you would come and bring your offering to the Lord, it usually was a grain offering, or it was a drink offering, or it was a bread offering. So when I think of offering and Paul's referring to this, oh, those gifts that you gave to me were an offering to the Lord. You gave me grain, you gave me bread, you gave me things to sustain me. And they are a wonderful sacrifice. Well, that immediately makes me think of meat, right? Lamb, goat. So I assume Paul's needs, clothing, food, is being taken care of by this church. By meeting Paul's needs, he's able to continue the good work set before him of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. He comes into contact with these Gentiles on his way to Rome. He's got the Roman soldiers, he's got the Roman guards, and praise the Lord, what does he say at the very end? The saints in Caesar's household also send you their greetings. That's exciting news. The gospel is going forth. Twain Hart Bible gives money, time, prayer support, and we send liaisons over to Poland. Just last week, we had Aaron and Dwayne Hilker that are down in Mexico. Today, we have, it's not Ty, it's T-Y, right? Whatever, it looks like Ty to me, I'm sorry. Ty and Pat? Pat. Ty and Pat are here in Hidden Treasures of the Sierras. We, as the corporate body of Twain Hart Bible Church, are doing just like the Philippian church did to Paul. We are equipping them for the ministry that God has called them to. And they get to send us videos and say thank you and don't have to compose really long letters that we always have to read out loud. But we could do that as well. Well, what about the church? God uses me and God uses you to fill the needs in Twain Hart Bible Church. Now, if you don't call Twain Hart Bible Church your home, it's okay, you can. We would love for you to call Twain Hart Bible Church your home. We provide our service, our prayers, our tithes, and our financial gifts to be a blessing to the church. So the church as a whole can in turn be a blessing to Bangladesh, Youth for Christ in Bangladesh, to be a blessing to the Sonora Pregnancy Center, to be a blessing to the Good News Club, to be a blessing to Poland, to be a blessing in Russia, to be a blessing with the Christian Motorcycle Association. Forgive my eyes, that's a really long way for me to see. Missions team, thank you for the visual reminder of who we as a church are to serve and to give an encouragement to these ministers of the gospel in these different locations. Paul reminds the church in Philippi and the church at Twain Hart Bible in verse 19. He says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Remember now, needs, food, shelter, clothing, and a work, a living to do. Not wants. Ooh, I really want that. Ooh, I really have to have that. Don't take this verse to say that's what God's going to do to fulfill your wants, to fill your desires. He's going to take care of your needs, because when your needs are taken care of, you are free and ready to do the good work that He has called you and equipped you to do. So now we get to this philosophy of life and a secret revealed. We had the directive from Paul, greet the saints. We have the wonderful gifts that were given by the corporate body of the church in Philippi to encourage those who are sharing the good news and to equip them and to give them a boost. And now we look to Paul's philosophy of life and the secret that he reveals in verses 11 through 13. So we're just going to get the secret right out of the way, because then it won't be a secret anymore. In verse 13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That is the secret that Paul has. How can he be content? Because he can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Contentment. What is it to be content? Picture number one. It's a state of peaceful happiness. Hey, Dave, can you throw up picture number one there? I have some pictures of content. Ah. All right, who's content with this one? Okay, how about picture number two? How about content with that? Okay, picture number three. I'm looking for Randy Waugh. Where is he? Picture number three. Now, if you're like me, this is picture number four. Oh, yeah. Nothing better than the glorious Son of God, as well as the natural sun shining on my body as I sleep on my deck. And that's a great 15-minute power nap, until my wonderful cat that lives outside comes and rips to shred my hand. So, contentment, a state of peaceful happiness. Well, I want you all to take a little scale. I've called this the C scale. So here's the first image, the first C scale. You're just going to have to kind of theoretically put yourself on this continuum. Are you critical, or are you content? Where would you put that little line mark in that continuum? Are you more of a critical person, or are you a content person? How about covetous? You kind of want things. Ooh, I see that car. Ooh, I see that set of shoes. I got to have those. Ooh, those are the latest Vans. Yeah. Let me tell you, I bought Vans in 1982, and they still are the same. So those guys are making a killing. They haven't changed anything. Maybe put some different colors on it, but contrary. Are you a contrary person, or are you content? I'm hoping, as I went through these, you, like me, are having the Holy Spirit say, yep, that's you. That's you. That's you. Oh, don't lie, you're not content. You're over here. You're being more contrary. Complacent. Okay, I learned something as I was doing all of these C's. Number one, obviously, you got to have a thesaurus to figure out all the different C's you're going to use. But this complacent with the A-I-S-A-N-T is you willingly wanting to please other people. You're a people pleaser. Are you a people pleaser? Or are you content? Are you a people pleaser, or are you content? Cantankerous. Yeah, I'm saying it like it's a bad thing. Are you cantankerous? If that's too big of a word and you want cranky, you can have cranky too. All right, we have a couple more C scales here. Crotchety. Are you crotchety, or are you content? Are you complacent? Now, this complacent has to do with you. Are you critical of an uncritical satisfaction of oneself? So the first complacent was you're a people pleaser. This complacent is an uncritical satisfaction with yourself, with oneself. Condescending. Are you condescending or are you content? Or complaining. Are you complaining or are you content? All right, so now hopefully you've been poked a little bit to get us ready for Paul's secret of being content, which he's already told us in 13. Ben Franklin says, contentment makes poor men rich, discontent makes rich men poor. Socrates said, contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty. The Greek word translated that Paul uses here is autarkes, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S. Now, why is this important? Number one, because we're just reminded again that the Bible we're reading is actually a translation of the Bible that was written in Greek. And the word that he uses is a word that's taken from pagan ethics, the word content. And in this pagan ethics, one, in order to reach contentment, one was to eliminate desire and emotions by an act of one's will. In order to be content, the word says, you have to do the work. You have to get rid of the desire. You have to do it. It's a self-sufficient work. It's not a church word, but a secular word that Paul uses. Why does he use it? I think he uses it because he's going to illuminate it, and then he's going to change the definition of what it means to be content and how you can be content. The Stoic philosophers believe that being content is a deliberate act of one's self-sufficient will. You could be content because you could do it. And if you aren't content, it's all your fault. Now, I would like to say that we don't think that in the world today, but I found a quote from the Dalai Lama, who I'm sure many of you might know or have heard of, and I'm going to have Dave put that quote up there. And he says, if one's life is simple, contentment has to come. If your life is simple, contentment has to come. That kind of sounds like, if you do it, contentment will come. And then he continues, simplicity is extremely important for happiness. Having a few desires, feeling satisfied with what you have is very vital. Feeling you have to feel satisfied with it. Satisfaction with just enough food, clothing, and shelter. Wow, that kind of sounds like the needs that we have been put forth from Paul. But at any rate, shelter to protect yourself from the elements. And finally, there is an intense delight in abandoning faulty states of mind and cultivating helpful ones in meditation. The Dalai Lama is going right back to what those Stoic philosophers said, and that is, if you want to be content, you have to do it. And Paul says, nay, nay. Paul says, nay, nay. In verse 13, Paul refocuses this philosophy of self-sufficiency for contentment. And he says, contentment is God-sufficient. Only God can come in and make you be content. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The secret of being content in every situation is Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and is Jesus living in you? Because when Jesus is living in you, He comes out of you. And as we have given our lives to Christ, the power of Christ now is within us to be in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He can make us get through. Notice in the text that Paul is content in everything. And back up in verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In everything, whether he has a need or whether he has plenty, he is content because of Christ in him. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." This is a man who traveled a lot, and my guess is he didn't have a whole lot of extra pair of clothes, but he was content with what he had. Now, being American in 2021, I hope that he bathed and washed his clothes frequently. Otherwise, I'm sure there was a earthy smell that he possessed. But he was content with what God had given him. He was content, notice, in situations. Those situations had to do with food. There was little to no food, or there was lots of food. But because Christ living through him, he was content. And then there was content in the living. He had plenty of money, or he was wanting money. God through him, Jesus through him, allowed him to be content. If he had lots of money, it was great. If he had no money, it was still great. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." I'm sure Paul remembered that. Oh, I got lots of things, got lots of food, got lots of bread, got lots of wine. The Lord's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And there were times where he was on a boat 14 days. They hadn't eaten anything because they thought they were going to die. But doesn't matter. The Lord's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Eventually, they shipwrecked, and they went to shore, and they made a fire, and were getting all cool, and he got bit by a snake. And then finally, the people of the town, thought he was a god and all that. But they took care of his needs. They fed everybody, and then he kept moving on his way to Rome. Jesus is the only one who can bring contentment. Contentment in your work life, contentment in your home life. For those of you on social media, contentment in your social life, contentment in your physical life, and in your love life. Will this content life be free of troubles? No, it won't be. I mean, we can just look at Paul and see that troubles are on the horizon. I mean, maybe not his, because he was shipwrecked. He was bit by a snake, a venomous snake. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was stoned. You know, the rock kind, not the kind. He was imprisoned. He even survived an earthquake. Paul learned, though, that through Christ, to be content in whatever the circumstances he found himself in. It was Jesus in him, living through him, that brought the ultimate God-sufficient contentment. Now, you can try and be content the way the world wants you to by your own efforts, but you're not going to reach it. You're not going to reach it. Paul concludes Philippians with a directive that we as the body of Christ, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to greet the saints. He leaves us with an action of the Philippian church that can be mirrored and is still currently mirrored by the Twain Heart Bible Church, to encourage those who are going forth with the gospel, with prayer support, with financial support, with visits. And then he leaves us a secret, which is no longer a secret, philosophy of life, that through Jesus and Jesus alone can we find contentment in the areas of our life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for the lessons that Paul had for the Philippian church that we are able to extract and apply today, some thousands of years later. We thank you, Lord, for a word that is still alive, for a Savior that is risen and is seated at the throne. We pray now, Lord God, for your strength, your perseverance to go with us as we go and do likewise, sharing the good news of Jesus. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.